I'm poised and ready to roll. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I am ready. I am poised. 1 week ago, I was doing this live from Hungary, freshly off the airplane and eager to take your questions and calls. Today, I'm home in the comfort of our great radio and video studio, ready to take your calls and questions in any area of expertise I have. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Now, there's a reason that we only take calls in areas in which I have expertise, which is otherwise, what good are my answers? Why in the world would you care about my opinion of something that I have no knowledge of, no expertise in, no background in whatsoever? So, you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. We've been so flooded with calls for weeks and weeks now that I have not been getting to email questions. I may just take a day next week and answer lots of email questions, but it is great to be live on the air with you. Something interesting happening on the social, moral, cultural level, which is there is a backlash in some gay and lesbian circles against the transgender movement. And there are actually some gay and lesbian activists saying, hey, we fought for our rights. We fought to get where we are. And transgender community, you can't just jump on our cause and expect to be included with it, because that was a major reason that the so-called anti-discrimination bill in Houston was defeated. The whole bathroom aspect of man who identifies as a woman being able to use a woman's bathroom, that's what got in the way of the bill in Charlotte, North Carolina, something that I participated in and spoke up against, aside from the fact that there was no documented history of recent discrimination, job discrimination, etc., against those who identified as gay and lesbian in either city. There was not a litany of charges and issues, whereas we did know there would be discrimination against Christians if the bill went through. But this is very interesting to see. I remember about 7 or 8 years ago that the Human Rights Campaign was fighting for end of the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, but not with the T part, just for the gay and lesbian part, but not for the T part in terms of discrimination in the workplace. And that created a real uproar in the transgender community, and the HRC apologized and said, no, we're all in this together, and so on. But it's just interesting to see some ruptures beginning in that. And really, are they all part of the same thing? So listen, I posted something that I would not consider particularly profound, but just a simple statement I made a few minutes ago on Facebook. It was too long for Twitter. Maybe I'll figure out a way to reduce it for Twitter. But it was simply this, that bathrooms, I always thought bathrooms were about biology, not about gender perception. I thought bathrooms were about biology, which is why there are urinals in the men's bathroom and not in the ladies' bathroom. It's the way that men are wired and built as opposed to women. So it doesn't matter what you perceive yourself to be. The bathrooms are based on biology, no? Anyway, enough with that. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers, and I'll do my best to get to as many calls as possible. The earlier in the show that you call, the better chance that we have of getting to you. Also, check out my latest video, Workplace Violence or Islamic Terrorism, as relevant now as it was 6 years ago with the terrorist attack at Fort Hood, which was then branded Workplace Violence by our administration. To watch it, just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Latest Videos. We'll be right back with your calls. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Let's go to Charles in Memphis, Tennessee. Welcome to the broadcast.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How are you? My question was regarding the unpardonable sin. When I was in sixth grade, my Bible teacher mentioned this, and I remember being terrified. And I'm 33 now, and I've worried about it pretty much ever since. I'm a Christian, and I believe I've always felt the Holy Spirit working in my life. But I wondered, did I have ever thought or said anything blasphemous? I've always wondered what exactly the nature of that sin was. It's just so terrifying when I read it in the synoptics, you know. I was just wondering if you could help me with that and explain that.
Yeah. The first thing, Charles, is to realize that this is not just something that a person can casually do. And oops, I accidentally blasphemed the Spirit. I didn't even realize it. No, this is something that is overt, that is willful, that is ugly, that is destructive, and that is of such seriousness that there's no forgiveness for it. When you consider everything that God forgives in the Scripture, when you consider that He forgives Peter for betraying Him, when you consider He forgives David for committing adultery and murder, He forgives Saul of Tarsus for killing believers, you realize how extraordinarily deep and great God's forgiveness is. Manasseh, who is the most wicked king in Judah's history, God forgives in terms of his own personal life. Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history, God forgives. God demonstrates his extraordinary mercy. Paul even says in 1 Timothy 1 that he serves as an example of forgiveness, that if God could forgive him, a blasphemer and a persecutor who did what he did in ignorance, God could forgive anyone. The unpardonable sin, from what we can tell in Mark's gospel, for that gives it a context, is to knowingly attribute the works of the Spirit to Satan. It is blasphemy against the Spirit. It is to knowingly attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And what makes me say that is in Mark 3, Jesus teaches about it, and then Mark says, for they said he had an unclean spirit, that the religious leaders who knew better were accusing the Messiah of healing the sick and driving out demons by the power of Satan, and thereby attributing the works of the Spirit to Satan. And it reflected such a hardness of heart on their part that it pushed them past the line where they couldn't be forgiven. All of us have had thoughts that are wrong. All of us have said things that are wrong, done things that are wrong. But the difference between that and willfully, knowingly rejecting God to the point of attributing the works of the Spirit to Satan himself, that's a whole different ballgame.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you so much. And one other thing, I listened to your debate with James White on Calvinism, and I'm going to have to find a new church. I'm going to have to leave my Presbyterian church because he did such a good job. And the Reformed position comes across as so arrogant, you know, and the elect and all that. I just, anyway, you did a great job with that and totally changed my mind. So anyway, but thank you so much for answering my question. I'll hang up and
You are very welcome, Charles, and thanks for the kind words. Obviously, Dr. White and I both do our best to represent what we believe is scripturally true, and I appreciate that you found the arguments I gave to be persuasive. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, as far as being in a church and considering it your home church, you might have minor doctrinal deviances or differences. In other words, the church that you go to may believe in a pre-trib rapture, you may not, but it's not significant. You may go to a church that has one particular view of election or another view of election, but it's not that significant in the ministry and life of the church. And therefore, even though you hold to a different belief personally, it's not that big a deal because you find so many or fine things about the congregation, and the congregation does not require you to sign on the dotted line about those things. But if it's a major emphasis for the church, if you're in a church that believes the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and you don't, or you're in a church that does not believe the gifts in the spirit of the Spirit are for today, and you do, or you're in a church that is strongly Calvinistic and you're not, or you're in a church that is strongly not Calvinistic and you are, that's where the conflict can come, because you want to go to a place where you affirm the main teachings of the church and where you can freely serve without being in conflict with the church. Otherwise, it's not fair to you or the church if you have deep differences. So don't position yourself as, I'm going to change them. I'm going to change their view on tongues. I'm going to change their view on election. I'm going to change their view on eschatology. Best to say, I'll pray for them to come into the fullness of God's truth as I pray the same for myself, but I'll go somewhere where I can be in harmony and be of support. So again, you may not find a place that you agree with on every last point or that they agree with you on every last point, but the majors, you want to be able to major on the majors together and serve freely and sit there and say amen during the teaching, as opposed to you're disgruntled all the time and you're actually, what you say undermines what the church teaches. That's never helpful or fruitful for either. 866-348-7884. Right. In response to a request from Canada, yes, I'm scheduled to be ministering in Montreal Friday, November 20th, then Saturday the 21st, and Sunday the 22nd. Friday, Saturday, Sunday the 20th, 21st, and 22nd of November in Montreal. So if you go to my website, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on itinerary, you'll get the details as to where I'll be. Another reminder, if you're anywhere within a couple of hours of Greenville, South Carolina, join me, the Benham brothers, Tony Perkins, and Senator Ted Cruz for a very important religious freedoms rally. This is going to be an important time. There'll be speakers who have personally suffered discrimination, opposition because of their Christian faith to the point of losing jobs or losing businesses. They will be there. It should be a very rich time together, edifying, encouraging, uplifting, and inspiring. It's free admission, but you're requested to get a ticket so you can come in, but it's free admission. This way they'll know how many to expect. So to find out more about that, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on the itinerary. You'll find that November 14th. It's worth a drive of a couple of hours to get to Greenville, South Carolina for this event. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Boston. Joe, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown. Curious about your position on women being pastors in the church.
Yes, sir. Do you have a view on it?
Well, I'm actually on the fence. I know that there are some scriptures that seem to suggest that it's not biblical. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that he didn't want women to be teaching men or to be in authority over men. So that seems to be problematic. Anecdotally, I know some female pastors who do a great job, but of course, in the end, it's all about the plumb line of Scripture.
Yep. I think your analysis is fair in terms of recognizing there are godly women whom God has used as pastors. There are godly women that have served as missionaries around the world, and they've taken the gospel where it's never gone before, and they have then planted new works and then given them over to local leadership, but that the local leadership always revered and respected them, just as God raised up a Deborah and mightily used her in the Old Testament. I don't see it as the pattern or the norm. And so, in fact, the great majority of pastors and senior leaders worldwide are male. I believe that the scriptural pattern is that headship authority, governmental authority, is meant to be primarily male, not in a slavish way, not in an oppressive ruling way, but as it would be with a husband and wife, that there's mutuality, that there's mutual respect, that there's learning from each other and listening to each other, and yet a headship authority responsibility that comes to the husband. I see the same laid out in Scripture. I see women having prominent roles. I see women as the first to believe and recognize that Jesus has risen from the dead and the first that he encounters. I see godly women listed in Paul's lists and women that apparently have roles of service. There's a debate in Romans the 16th chapter. Is it a male or a female? Is it Junia? Is it Junius? is this person who is presumably a female, well-known among the apostles, or well-known as an apostolic leader herself? That's of debate. We know that Priscilla and Aquila, when they're mentioned, most of the time her name is mentioned first for them as a couple, indicating an unusual prominence that she had, and both of them discipled Apollos. We know from 1 Corinthians 11 that women can prophesy and be used in the gifts of the Spirit, and yet it seems that the primary pattern, which would be enforced by 1 Timothy, the second chapter, is that headship is male, governmental headship is male, and therefore pastoral leadership should be male. Not to say that God does not use women. I know women that he has used, but I don't see it as the primary scriptural pattern. Hey, thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, tomorrow I am scheduled to have a friendly debate dialogue with Dr. Erwin Lutzer of Moody Church on the gifts of the Spirit. Are they continuing until today? What does Scripture say? Have they ceased or largely ceased? That's going to be, is it 11 a.m.? I think 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. But we'll post the details of that on our Facebook and Twitter feeds later today so that you can follow that and join listening in on the radio nationwide broadcast on Moody Radio tomorrow. I knew I was having the discussion. I forgot, actually, that it was with Dr. Lutzer, who's, of course, a highly respected leader throughout the country and the world that I've had some good fellowship with in the past. So look forward to this debate. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Again, the earlier you call on the broadcast, the better chance I have of getting to your calls. Any biblical, theological, linguistic, moral, cultural question you have for me or anything you want to challenge me on, if you differ on a point, this is why we have live talk radio, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me get to some of your e-questions that I have not gotten to for some time now. Scott asks this: I'm needing some clarity in the whole generational curse thing. I, for one, do not believe it, to believe it simply for the reason that Christ took upon himself the curse of the law as well as my sin in my past. But I'm wondering what scriptures I might be able to use in defense of the cross and the canceling of generational sin. So the concept of generational sin would go back to the book of Exodus, where this is first explicitly mentioned in terms of those who hate God's law, those who reject his commandments, that God will visit judgment on them and then on their children to the third and fourth generation. And conversely, he'll visit his loving kindness to the thousandth generation on those who keep his commandments and obey them. And then you have some earlier examples in Genesis with cursing, a cursing of a particular individual, and then the curse goes down to the children thereafter. What's the principle there? The principle is that if you don't repent of the sin in question, if you don't repent of the lifestyle in question, with each generation it becomes more deeply ingrained. That's why, for example, just on a purely natural level, not even looking at this from a spiritual viewpoint, children of alcoholics have a much, much higher percentage of a chance of becoming alcoholics than children of non-alcoholics. And if you come from a broken home yourself, let's look at those that come from fatherless homes where the mom maybe had four different children with three different men, none of whom ever became her husband, and the kids are raised outside of that. And then you grew up in that. That's the only environment you know. It's a lot easier for you to repeat that same habit. So on the one hand, yes, there is glorious, wonderful, comprehensive forgiveness that comes through the cross. And yes, Jesus does cancel the debt of sins that we owe. But I would look at this on a practical level. If I break with the lifestyle in question, if I break with the mindset in question, if I break with the habit in question, that's what really breaks the cycle. Does that make sense? So rather than simply looking at this as the cross cancels everything that came before, let's look at it like this. If I owed $1 million because of foolish spending habits when I got saved, I had a lot of money and I blew it and I fell into crazy heavy debt and ended up owing $1 million, right? Now I get saved. God's forgiven me for my foolish spending habits, but I still have that $1 million debt. Working with the Lord responsibly, I could see that debt cut down and ultimately eliminate it, all right? The same way, if there have been things passed on generationally that your parents were into Satanism and their parents were into Satanism and they invoked all types of demonic strongholds, etc., to the extent you break with that, to that extent you're free. To the extent you break with that, that thing no longer has a hold on you. And that curse, to the extent that it was being transmitted or followed you down the line, is broken. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go back to the phones. Reggie in Charlotte, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I just wanted to make a comment about the coming of Christ and how it's going to be a lot of people going to miss Christ. And I want to make a comment about Matthew 24 through 25. And actually, you can read all of it. And when I was young, it was amazing to read Matthew 24 and 25, because when Christ come back, he's going to rebuke a lot of church people. These wasn't drug dealers or prostitutes or people running the street or sinners that knew they was lost. These were church folks, and what's so astonishing about it is how the first time when Christ come, they missed him, and how they're going to miss him the second time, because even a child knows that seven come out the sixth. Christ coming on the seventh trumpet, seventh seal, and the seventh vial. And Antichrist coming on the sixth seal, sixth vial, and the sixth trumpet. And it's amazing in Matthew's, a lot of people is going to be rebuked by Christ. That's the most, to me, the most amazing part of the whole Bible is how Matthew's describing these. And what happened is a lot of these people is going to be in the bed with the wrong Christ. And Christ's going to rebuke them. And they've been casting out devils and doing this in so-called Christ's name. But what's so amazing is it's not the right Christ.
Yeah, you know, Reggie, for sure, in that case, I believe that people have been using the name of Jesus, but their lifestyles have not been consistent. In other words, when Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father, that's always going to be the real test. What do I believe, and how do I live? We call it the creedal test and the moral test. What do I believe? Do I believe in the gospel of scriptures? Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, our only salvation, our only way to know the Father. Do I believe in that? And have I turned from sin, and am I living for God? A lot of people, as you say, believe in a false Christ, and it's easy to be deluded. They believe in the Christ of secular culture. They believe what is ever politically correct. That's now how they're going to baptize Christianity into it. On the flip side, there are some who believe right things, but feel exempt from changing their lives because, after all, Jesus died for us. We don't have to worry about it. No, he died for us so we could live a new life. So there's a surefire way to never be deceived, and that's to daily open your heart and life before the Lord and say, Father, I just want to follow you. Stay in his word and prayer, and he will be faithful to keep you if your heart's open and humble before him. But we need to be sober about this. Reggie, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to continue to take calls for another 90 minutes. You can get on now, and we will get to all of your calls. Take advantage of this, friends. Our digital resources on video and audio available not just at the normal reduced price, but at 30% off, which means, say, a debate that we were just talking about, my debate with Dr. James White at Predestination. You can download it and have it to keep on your computer instantaneously. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on the special offer on the homepage and start to download to your heart's content.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's see. Let's go to Daniel in Springfield, Virginia. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Oh, my. I didn't expect to get on so quick.
Yeah.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, I called yesterday, but I was on too long on hold. But I took not exception exactly, to your choice of Cruz for president. I'm sorry if I'm not on topic, but...
No, that's there is no specific topic on Friday,
right.
So we're good.
Well,
we're good.
Right. Yeah, well... I don't know if you've done much research into Ben Carson's, Dr. Carson's situation, but have you considered the fact that he is far more electable than Cruz?
Why do you say that?
Well, I can send you some material, but basically it's that he will. Garner all of the white vote. He will, especially evangelicals, who are the backbone of the Republican white Republican Party, and he will also take the black vote and the Hispanic vote. Even though Cruz has a leg up on the Hispanic vote, Carson will take that vote.
Yeah, so let me first say that I'm not, as I said in my article about why I'm endorsing Senator Cruz, I'm not here to oppose other candidates. And
most electable guy?
No, I want the best one. In other words, I would, if the most electable guy was Jeb Bush, I would not vote for him.
Oh, no,
because
no,
I don't...
no. I'm talking about they're both even up in terms of your
criteria. Oh, okay. Right. No, they're close. They're not even up. They're close because I don't believe that. Here, let me say this: if it was Ben Carson against Hillary Clinton, I would vote for Ben Carson.
Of course, okay,
But that being said, I actually differ with the assessment as to who's more electable. Ultimately, as things heat up,
you know what we.
Daniel, can I respond? Can I respond?
I'm
Hang
sorry.
On.
Okay,
yeah. Yeah. Sure. Okay. So number one, as things heat up. Senator Cruz's experience within the government and having a much larger grasp of the issues, being in the midst of politics for some time, that's going to push him ahead. That's one thing. A second thing is, I don't think that Ben Carson would strongly carry the black vote because ultimately the reason that blacks have voted primarily Democrat was not because of blackness, but because of Democratic policies. So he would get some of the black vote, in my view, but not a large majority of the black vote. I believe that there would be greater allegiance to the Democratic Party and its policies than to Ben Carson. Now, that would be a fascinating thing to see. I also believe that Ted Cruz is clearly the candidate of the Tea Party and that he's got a strong political structure that could mobilize. I was told by his dad that when he kind of said, I'm doing this my way in Texas and didn't go the way of the Republican establishment, he was told there was no way that he would possibly win, and he ended up winning by something like 14%. So I genuinely believe he has a real chance. I believe Marco Rubio has a real chance. I believe, to me, there are four candidates that have a chance on the Republican end of being elected and going all the way. That would be Carson, Trump, Rubio, and Cruz. And the one that I'm most willing to support and stand with out of those is Ted Cruz. That being said, again, I'm not here to be his apologist or to oppose other candidates. I'm praying for God's very best in all this. But I just read an article a few minutes ago saying that there's no way Carson's going to make it successfully to the end here. The further we get, the more we'll see that he just doesn't have the experience. And I say that with all respect to Dr. Carson. But Daniel, thank you so much for airing your views, and I'm sure others agree with you against me on that as well. All right, we'll be right back.
It's the line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. It is my delight to take your calls on a wide range of subjects. Feel free to agree with me, disagree with me, or just ask your questions. We go to Nathaniel in Fairfax, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Michael Brown. Thank you for picking up my call. God bless you. Well, I have two questions. One of them was there was a testimony that came forth. It was a while back, maybe 4 or 5 months, of a girl who said she bought your book and then she gave it to her sister. And through your book, God touched her sister from getting married in a homosexual marriage. And I was just, and you said you guys were going to follow up. I was just wondering, how is that? I just want to be encouraged. So I was just calling about that. And then the other one was about Ben Carson comment about the pyramid, Joseph storing grain. I was just, does the pyramid even have like an opening to store stuff in it? So I was just wondering about that too, the question.
Yeah, and Nathaniel, thanks so much for really caring about that situation. It was a call that I received from a woman, her twin sister, was in a lesbian relationship for years. This woman, I think in her late 20s, had only come to faith in the last few years. She and her husband had been praying and praying and praying for the sister. She read my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And about a year and a half after that, just the material had really gotten into her heart, into her mind. Her lesbian twin sister said that she was getting, quote, married to her partner, invited her to the wedding, and just had a few dates and said, all right, tell me which date works so that we can do it. And she didn't get back to her for a little while because she didn't want to tell her and hurt her sister to say, I can't go to the wedding. And when the sister called her one day, she and her husband had just finished praying for the sister. They saw she called. She called her back, and the sister said, hey, I'm waiting to hear from you on the dates. And this woman then explained to her what her views are on the subject and why she couldn't come in good conscience and how she didn't want this to separate them. And rather than the sister getting angry with her, the sister was under deep conviction and within a few days was wonderfully born again. I subsequently found out that a friend of mine knows exactly who this woman is and had met her previously at a church service out in her state. However, we haven't heard back. I'd asked for a follow-up in a few months. So what we'll do is we'll see if we can follow up on our end, Nathaniel, and see how the sister's doing. But the genuineness of that conversion, it seems so very, very deep that that I had confidence that God was really at work. But by all means, we'll try to follow up. Now, as far as Ben Carson's comment about the pyramids and that they would have been built by Joseph for storage, someone asked me about that earlier in the week. I have not looked into that at all. I mean, not at all, not even the least bit as to their any feasibility in it. So I'm making a mental note to do it. And hopefully next week I'll have some comments as to whether there's any feasibility on that or not. I just haven't looked into it sufficiently. It raised a lot of questions for me on a whole bunch of levels, chronologically and function of the pyramids, etc. So anyway, I've got major questions, but I assume there is some basis for which Dr. Carson said it. So let me try to look into that before I comment, hopefully next week. But thank you, Nathaniel, for the call. All right, let's go over to Johannesburg, South Africa. But you will have to tell me how to pronounce your name.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. How do I pronounce your name?
Lebo.
Lebo. Okay.
Lebo.
Yes. Great. Well, nice to hear from you.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Brown. I just want to ask a question from you about contending for the faith as written in Jude. I just want to find out who is you speaking to, who's supposed to contend for the faith? The elders in the church, or is it just, you know?
Yes.
Because, I mean, we have experienced a number of abuses in South Africa, very embarrassing abuses, you know, under the charismatic movement. And as a result, the government has, you know, subpoenaed some of the churches. And I feel that, you know, it's because the church has not taken a stand, you know what I mean, to rebuke some of these abuses that have been happening. So just want to hear from you what you think.
Yes, absolutely. And it is unfortunate that these abuses have taken place. And I'm part of the charismatic movement. And around the world, the charismatic church is spreading rapidly, especially in Africa. But as I've appealed to Pastor MacArthur and critics of the movement, rather than condemn the whole, why not recognize what the Spirit is doing, but recognize also that it's in such infancy in so many parts of the world that there have been many abuses, and what's needed is more good teaching and more solid help to build up the movement from the inside rather than to try to tear it down from the outside. That being said, it's very interesting, if you read the New Testament letters, that the letters of Timothy and Titus are written specifically to leaders, to Timothy and Titus as leaders. But the other letters are written to congregants. And, for example, when you read Hebrews, it's reminding you to follow the example of your elders and to submit to godly leadership. When Peter writes 1 Peter, he says, to the elders among you, and then he writes to the young men, he writes to women, he writes to others. So the letters are written to believers. It's a reminder that we do not have a hierarchy in the body where you have believers and then in between God and believers are the elders and leaders. So as a leader in the body, I have responsibility. Every shepherd has responsibility. There's great responsibility for good or for bad. I'm sure most of the abuses that the government's looked at are abuses done by leaders. But this is written to every believer. Sure. It is not only believers who contend for the faith, but all, not just leaders, but all believers are called to contend for the faith. All believers are called to do what's right. All believers are called to have a responsibility. It's not just the believers sit back and the shepherds feed the sheep and the shepherds lead the sheep and the sheep don't know anything. No, we're all equally part of the vine. We're all equally part of the body. We're all equally members of Christ and therefore all have a responsibility to morally and spiritually and doctrinally contend for the faith.
Okay, thanks, Dr. Brown. I just want to finally say that, you know, thank you for your mentorship, okay? I know you're across the seas, but you've impacted my life in a very vast, different ways, and thank you for that.
Oh, you are so welcome, and that's meaningful that we're able to play that role in your life. And God willing, next May, I should be in Johannesburg for the first time, so we'll keep you posted.
Ooh.
Yeah, as it gets closer.
That's what I say. Well, that would be great.
All right.
Looking
God bless you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
Okay,
all right.
God bless you. Okay.
God bless you. Bye. That was a cell phone call from Johannesburg. So that was a bit of an investment there to make that call. Hopefully it was worth it. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Tanya near Winchester, Virginia.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
Go ahead. You're on the air. Yes, you're on the air, Tanya.
Yeah, I'm just listening to you. You're doing a beautiful job. You gave a beautiful explanation in regard to the gentleman who had the question about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that was just awesome because I've been a Christian for a long time. I was saved and received the Spirit and spoke in tongues and this, that, and the other. And I've been walking. That's, you know, perfect, but I've been walking. And it's just, that was a question I had like a few days ago. I was like, well, what is blasphemy of the Spirit? And you just described that just perfectly.
Well, thank you. Yeah, if the word is clear, then we can give a clear answer. So that does help, doesn't it?
Yes, it does, because, you know, when he was always angry with the Pharisees, and I was like, boy, them Pharisees are in trouble. And then you made it so plain and clear, and I just want to say, just keep up with the good work, and just want an awesome job.
Well, thank you so much, Tanya. I really appreciate it. And, you know, sometimes we get hung up. We love the Lord. We want to serve him. We don't want to play games with sin or anything like that. And sometimes we over-scrutinize ourselves. You know, we over-examine ourselves like, oh, no, did I do this? Did I do that? And really, although God hates sin and he does deal with disobedience and rebellion, he's so loving and compassionate and kind towards us. And it says in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And, you know, when you have your own children, there's this extraordinary compassion you have towards them. And then when you get to having grandchildren, I can't talk about great-grandkids yet, but grandchildren, there's this unbelievable, almost double and triple tenderness you feel. And yet I think none of that reaches even the fraction of the tenderness that God has towards us, the extraordinary gentleness that he has. And if we honor him and want to serve him, he's going to keep us strong. And a little thought someone might have a fleeting thought as opposed to something they give themselves to and follow and et cetera. He's merciful and understanding. But thank you for the kind words. Much appreciated. All right, I'm getting right back to the calls on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH. I just had a great talk with a Christian leader earlier today working in the midst of the crisis in the Middle East, the refugee crisis, as Muslim refugees are pouring into Lebanon from Syria, other refugees pouring into Lebanon from Syria, and meeting Muslims who are coming to Jesus, recognizing, hey, other Muslims, they're out to kill us, but you're out to help us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Wilhelmina in Brooklyn, New York. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
Yes, I just want to ask you what do you think of a woman wearing hat and serving ministry? Because I serve in a ministry, several ministries at my church, and there was a meeting that was held, and we were told that if we serve in a ministry, we cannot wear a hat. And I'm an older person. I like to wear my hat to church.
Right. Well, is it? Let me just ask this first. Do you feel that it's pleasing to the Lord for you to wear the hat as a head covering, as a contemporary application of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, and that for you it's a spiritual thing, or is it just personally a matter of style for you?
I what should I say? It's a spiritual thing, because I don't want to say that I'm sticking to origin, but that's how I was raised. We were at the church. And
yeah.
Of course, the Bible is not against it.
Yes, exactly. So there are Christian women in America and other parts of the world who read 1 Corinthians 11 about being covered. It was a veil in that day, and the hair is a covering, but wearing a hat would be a contemporary application, and they feel it's pleasing to the Lord to do that. You'd be in that category. In that case, I would make a respectful request to the church leadership to say, look, the Bible's clearly not against it, number one, and number two, I do feel it's a way for me to honor the Lord based on 1 Corinthians 11. Would you allow me to do that? If they refuse, then you have to decide, okay, how deep is this? Either I can't serve in the ministry, or I'm going to have to take the hat off. If it was just a matter of style, then you say, okay, if that's the request, fine. If they don't want certain colors or patterns, whatever, that's their request, I comply. If it violates your own conviction, that's where you need to make a prayerful appeal to them and say, would you please look at this and consider before the Lord that this is a spiritual conviction for me. And if they say, no, we've prayed about this, we're firm, then you have to make the decision. Will I continue and serve and not wear my hat, or will I just feel wrong before the Lord not wearing the hat, in which case I can't serve in ministry there? And that's where it'll have to be, your conviction versus their conviction. But beyond that, it's a personal matter. That's the only counsel I can give on that, all right?
Okay, thank you very much.
You are very welcome, and may the smile of the Lord be upon you, my sister. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Ken, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Yes.
Hello.
I don't know if you've gotten and looked into it, that CERN reactor is to fire up on November 20th. And a lot of physicists are talking about a lot of apparitions and things that have been going on at the reactor, and portals are expected to open, which is one of the main reasons they are seeking to find out what's causing matter to stay together. Of course, it explains in Scripture what's doing that, the word of the Lord. But do you have any opinion about it?
I simply referred people to the Reasons to Believe website, reasons.org, where you have astronomer Hugh Ross and others. They have a number of articles on it. I don't feel that I have sufficient information to say anything beyond that. But I did look into things, and I felt the smartest thing for me to do, Ken, is refer people to reasons.org. If you go there and just search for CERN, you'll find a number of articles that they've written where they give you their perspective on it. So that's my recommendation, is to go there. Now, I noticed there was also a comment or question you had about Rabbi Lappin. Is that related or separate?
Oh, it's separate.
Okay. Yeah, so I recommend reasons.org. Go there, type in CERN in the search engine, and you'll see a number of articles that their staff has written, and I feel they're much more qualified to comment on it than I am.
All right, I was just interested in your opinion, but yeah. And as far as Rabbi Lappin, have you spoken to him at any time? Or
yes, actually, I was supposed to get him on the radio, and for some reason have just not been able to follow up on it after our initial contact. But he and I met a couple of years ago. We were both on Jewish Voice broadcast together with Jonathan Bernis. So we met in the lobby of the hotel. He recognized me. He had watched debates I had done with rabbis. Actually told me he thought I had won the debates, even though he differed with me. And then over dinner, even though he was not eating anything because of his kosher lifestyle, he and I spoke at great length and had a tremendous time of interaction, because it's rare to have someone on the, quote, Christian side of things who has the background I have and have done the rabbinic studies I've done, and then on his end, on the Jewish side of things, to have such familiarity with Christian things and such open interaction. So we had some great time together, and he said he'd absolutely come on the radio. We just didn't have the right address to follow through, but that reminds me, I've got to get him on. I think he's got tremendous wisdom on financial issues. He's got tremendous wisdom on practical life issues and great insights on many passages in the Jewish scriptures. And of course, we pray for him to recognize Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. But our interaction was really terrific. And
2 hours of him with Mark Biltz at El Shaddai Ministries. You know Mark Biltz originally?
Yes. Uh-huh. Yes.
Yeah. And he was a guest at his church, and he had 2 hours of a beautiful, well, of course, you know how he speaks.
Yeah, oh yeah, he's eloquent. You know, his story of coming to the States, he comes over from South Africa, right? And he's just here to be here for a few weeks, and he's been here ever since. But to his shock, as he drove around the country, he saw all these places with biblical names, and that gave him a hint of Christian background to America and of Christian solidarity with the Old Testament, etc. But thanks for the reminder. I do need to reach out to him to get him on the air. All right, stay right where you are. I'm going to get to your calls on the other side of the break, all right? So stay right there, 866-348-7884. If you get on the line now, you've got a great chance of us getting to you in the early part of the next hour. So have you taken advantage of our digital download resource offer? We have been working behind the scenes to get some of our best videos online. So we have folks around the world that want to order our materials, or just wherever you are. I mean, I'm used to getting things instantly. You know, I'm riding in the car with someone, they're driving. We discuss a subject. I say, I need to look into that. I get on my cell phone. I see I can get an ebook. Boom. Seconds later, I'm reading the ebook and telling my friend about this. It's so nice to be able to do that. Well, now we've got some of the best debates I've done with rabbis, with Christian theologians, teaching series I've done on video. We've got them online, and you can download them inexpensively. But this week, you get 30% off the already reduced prices. Also, all of our audio series that we've had online for some time, 30% off. These are complete classes that I've taught on various subjects that will bless you. So take advantage of these. Go to AskDrBrown.org, A-S-K-D-R-Brown.org, right on the homepage. Click, and you will be blessed with the resources. You'll be able to take advantage of them. Share the good news with your friends and download to your heart's content. Well, your heart's content, whatever you're able to cover. But go for it. Enjoy it. And you'll be blessed and edified for the long term. My bottom line today, you know, society is full of relativism, relative truth, relative morality. The word of God is not relative. It is absolute, fixed, eternal, unchanging truth. I'm poised and ready to roll. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. You know, I've been doing daily talk radio now for more than 7 years, but I still have that warm feeling of joint participation when we open the phone lines and the phone lines get flooded with callers, questions you want to raise, comments that you want to make. It always blesses me. It blesses me that we're in this together. It blesses me that on live talk radio that we can interact, we can share our hearts with one another. And it's a great format to do it. So thanks for being part of our listening community in America and around the world, 866-348-7884. When I was in Hungary last week, we did three live broadcasts, Friday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. And then we played some interviews that I'd previously recorded with some of our fire missionaries. We'd especially been planning those, and we played that on Wednesday as I was flying back. By God's grace, I can do a lot of things at once, but I cannot fly from overseas and do a radio broadcast at the same time. Now, maybe that day could come. Maybe that day could come, but we'd need a way to filter out the sound of the jets. That wouldn't be too easy. Then I have to be able to do it in such a way that nobody around me would be able to hear. But right now, that's not an option. But the broadcast that we did live, one night I had, I guess it was Monday night, I had five Hungarian young people ranging in age from 20 to 35. They sat in with me. And at a certain point, I said, you know what? I'm going to interview you. I'm going to get a perspective from young people in Hungary. And then I turned it around and let them ask me questions. And they're involved in media, so I invited them to sit in with me. And I said to them, so did you benefit any from sitting here? I said, you're just sitting here and listening to me and watching me speak through the mic here. And what they said was really helpful to them. They loved being there. Very, very sweet young people. They loved being there. But what was really helpful to them was seeing the spontaneity of things and how just, hey, how about I think I'm going to interview you? And then tell you what, you can interview me. That something we get to do on live radio. There may be breaking news that happens right now and boom, we're on it. There might be one of you that calls in on something and boom, it changes the whole focus of the show. So it's a joy to do this together. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Charlotte, North Carolina with Andrew. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Yes. My question was, my dad a few years ago, by the grace of God, finally gave his life to the Lord. After years of drug abuse and so forth. And I had the privilege of moderately discipling him the best I could. He lived in another state, so it's hard anyway. So he started getting a hold of this television program by, and I'm sure you're familiar with the name, Arnold Murray of Shepherd's Chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've talked with my dad on many occasions about a particular subject, and this is where my question comes in. How would you explain the theory that Arnold Murray preaches that when you die, you don't go to hell, you simply are in this gulf that's separated from heaven, it's separated from earth, and at the millennial reign, the believers will go across this gulf and evangelize once again these people who have passed on without knowing the Lord, to give them, quote-unquote, a second chance at receiving Jesus. And then, of course, my dad and Arnold Murray both say, you know, there's no way they could refuse him. You know, so essentially nobody's going to go to hell. And the problem that I had with it in talking with my dad was it allows anyone and everyone to live whatever lifestyle they want.
Yeah, very dangerous in that respect. So I'll answer specifically on the other side of the break why that doctrine is completely unscriptural and, as you say, is dangerous. So we'll get right back to that on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, it is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Any question of any kind that I can help you in, any question where I have any expertise whatsoever, give me a call, 866-348-7884, and I will do my best to help you with a scripture-based answer. So back to Andrew about teaching of Arnold Murray and Shepherd's Chapel. I believe Arnold Murray passed away last year. But the teaching that in the millennial kingdom that everyone who's lived will basically have another chance to hear the gospel. And of course, in a setting like that, how could they possibly refuse? And that Christians, when they die, go to some type of gulf between heaven and hell, and then during the millennial kingdom come out to evangelize the others. There's not a stitch of scriptural evidence whatsoever to support this. So let's say what's against it. Number one, the New Testament teaching that we go straight from death to be with the Lord. Philippians 1, Paul desired to depart and be with Christ, which would be far better than staying in this body. 2 Corinthians 5, he explained that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then in Luke 24, the thief on the cross, what does he say? Or Luke 23, excuse me. The thief on the cross, Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that's the first thing. There's not a stitch of teaching anywhere that there's some gulf that people go to. If some argued that they fall asleep and then the next thing they know is resurrection and they're instantly with the Lord forever, that would be the only thing that someone could possibly argue. But absolutely not that there's some gulf that they go to and then they come out of that in the millennial kingdom to evangelize the nations there. That's number one. Number two, who's in the millennial kingdom? This is not resurrected people from all the ages. This is those who survive the parts of the nations that survived the attack on Jerusalem at the end of the age. Those like you and I who believe in a literal millennial kingdom, we believe that when Jesus returns, he'll set up his kingdom on the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Who will he rule and reign over? All humanity from previous generations? No. He'll rule and reign over those who survived the attack on Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 describes this attack on Jerusalem from all these different nations. And what happens, the Lord returns and destroys those attacking Jerusalem. And then the chapter goes on to say those who survived, those who weren't part of the attack and survived, they will then enter the millennial kingdom. So it's a complete myth to say it's going to be the people from all ages. And then Revelation 20, which is the only passage that speaks of the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, that says explicitly that at the end of that, Satan will come out and deceive large numbers of mankind. So even at the end of that, people are going to openly rebel against God. Right. And then finally, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment, not after having another chance in the millennial kingdom. The fact you have a few verses in the Old Testament that talk about God restoring the fortunes of certain nations seems to be talking about a restoration in this world, that they won't be utterly destroyed, but that there'll be a time once again where they can be a restored nation. But it's not talking about some second chance in the millennial kingdom. It's just not a hint of that.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
Does your dad, I mean, obviously what I just said is pretty basic and just an immediate response to a bizarre view. Is your dad really willing to go with the evidence of Scripture?
Oh, that's been the hardest issue is I've brought him Scripture after Scripture, and even he's brought up, obviously, the Lazarus and the rich man parable, which I suppose he said is where Arnold Murray gets that doctrine, or a piece of the doctrine, rather. And, you know, I've, of course, reaffirmed that, Dad, you know, that is simply a parable.
But not only that, it's the opposite of what he's teaching, because Lazarus immediately goes to Abraham's bosom. And,
right.
And the gulf is the separation. The gulf is not a place where people are. The gulf is the separation.
Exactly.
Yeah, so what you really need to do is look to see if there's one passage that hits him and you see the question in his eyes. Maybe Revelation 20, the rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom. And say, look, that's in direct violation. It's the exact opposite of the point that he's making. There's going to be a mass rebellion of human beings at the end of the millennial kingdom. And even the fact that Messiah is going to rule with a rod of iron speaks to that as well. And then if he's just not open, just really pray that the Holy Spirit delivers him from deception, because there's a deeper spiritual problem going on.
Absolutely.
And look, the fact that you helped lead him to the Lord and helped in the early stages of discipleship should encourage you that the same God that saved him out of darkness can deliver him from deception.
Amen.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for the call, Andrew.
Thank you, sir.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Athens, Georgia. Jared, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I'll try and make it quick as possible. I was listening to your How to Be Led by the Spirit series, and you said something that was really troubling for me to the effect that if you go against something you know in your heart to be from God, then you'll get all kinds of confirmation contrary to what you know in your heart. But in my particular situation, it feels a little more or a little less black and white than that. And there was something I was quite sure was from God at one point, but as the years went by, it was a little hard to be quite as sure as I was initially. But now I've been feeling as if I was getting confirmation leading in an apparently different direction, but you know, I'm not God to say what is and is not possible, you know. So anyway, it's just kind of troubling, the thought that I could be praying for some kind of leading and then I would just start getting signals in the opposite direction of God's will, even though I'm trying to seek His will, but maybe really, I did know it in my heart. You know, it's just confusing.
Yeah, well, Jared, in point of fact, I was not pointing to something where there was any confusion. And I've never said that you'll always get confirmation to do the wrong thing. What I did say, if I recall in that particular series, was that it is possible that God makes something very plain to you. You know right is right. It's clear to you. You know what to do. The word is clear on it. Your conscience is clear on it. You've heard God clearly on it. And now circumstances start to change. For example, I'll give just a crazily blatant thing. There's a man who starts to think, did I marry the wrong woman? I wonder if I'm supposed to be married to this other woman. Well, she doesn't even know I exist. And then you pray and the scriptures jump out the page. You don't commit adultery. You're married. She's married. That's adultery. How could you even think about it? You're smitten between the eyes. You're convicted. What an idiot. What a fool. How could I ever think such a ridiculous thought? And then that other couple gets a divorce. And then that other woman starts getting friendly with you. And you think, well, maybe I did marry the wrong woman. Well, you may have all kinds of things that start to fall into place that look like you're supposed to divorce your wife and marry that woman, but that doesn't matter. It's utterly meaningless. You know what you know is right. You know that right is right and sin is sin. And as we give ourselves over to willful self-deception, sometimes it seems that we get confirmation, and that's just either the flesh or the devil further confirming us in an area of disobedience. But if we're generally uncertain and trying to determine God's will as best as we can, and it seems that God's opening certain doors or closing others, or that things seem to be falling into place, that this is the right thing to do, then of course you have to prayerfully factor that in as well. That's all I could say on that. But if you have honestly sought God, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we trust Him with all of our heart, that we don't necessarily know what's the right or wrong thing to do, and we're asking Him to lead us, then we really have to trust Him, that He's faithful, that He's the good shepherd, that He'll lead us to do what's right, and you're only responsible to act according to the Scriptures and what's clear before you in your conscience. God's not expecting you to have supernatural ability to know every detail about every decision. And if you walk in humility before Him where you make mistakes, He's gracious to help us and cover us to make correction and get on the right path.
Well, I really appreciate that, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, yes, sir. And listen, let me give you a quick anecdote, and I believe I used it on that teaching series. When our daughters were little, we used to go to a place on Long Island and be these little kiddie rides. And our older daughter, Jennifer, she just seemed to have a knack how to turn the wheel on a car, and just, it was a little girl, you know, just play driving and stuff. So there was a little racetrack. It was cars on a track. Cars on a track. So they couldn't go anywhere. They were just on this steel rod going around. And Jen, our older daughter, I was so proud of her. She was steering it this way and this way, just doing it right. And the little boy in the car behind her, he was laughing and spinning the wheel as he drove, and it stayed on the track the same way. And I felt that's us. Sometimes we think we're driving so carefully, but we're actually spinning the wheel, and it's God's grace that keeps us on the track in the right direction. So thank you for the call. Glad we could clarify that. All right, stay right there. We'll be back with your other calls on the other side of the break, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do on Fridays on the Line of Fire. So if you're just tuning in for the first time, any question whatsoever that you have in any area of expertise I have, if I don't have expertise, I can't help you. Any area of expertise whatsoever, 866-34-TRUTH, my joy to help you. If you want to take issue with a comment I've made or a stance I've taken or something a guest has said, you can call on this day as well. There is no topic to stay on, so feel free to call 866-348-7884. Let's go to Long Island. I was going to Long Island, but they're not there. Long Island is gone. Well, not the whole island, but our caller from Long Island. Okay. But Chris, in case you're still listening, Chris from Long Island, as I saw glanced and saw a question on Twitter and Proverbs, why indentation in certain verses seem different. It's just spacing on the page and breaking up the Hebrew poetry. It has nothing to do with the original Hebrew whatsoever. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Reggie in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, how you doing today?
Real well, thank you.
Yeah, I was wanting to make a comment, Doctor, about the caller that made a comment about Dr. Arnold Murray.
Yeah.
I listened to Dr. Arnold Murray on the radio for many, many years, and just scraping the record, Dr. Murray was talking about during the millennial reign, the rejuvenation, the earth itself will be rejuvenated in 1,000 years, millennial reign. And if you read in John the Beloved, that outlived all the disciples, he made a comment about that these mortals, the people that's been killed in Christ's name, they're going to come back. They're going to have great rank during the millennial reign. And Dr. Murray, my understanding, never ever said it wasn't a hell. He just said during the millennial reign, during the rejuvenation of the 1,000 years or one day, which no man has ever lived one day with Christ, and that'll be the only time in history man ever lived 1,000 years, or one day is 1,000 years with Christ. But during this jubilation, it is, and it will be allowed for family members to visit people, and my understanding is going to be people that's been martyred. If you read in Revelation, these saints that has died in Christ, we can't wait to mount up, and they're going to literally come back with Christ. Don't forget about the saints that died in Christ. That's gonna
right,
come
right.
Back.
But what it does say, right, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So this is not a time when all those who have previously died get a second chance in the millennial kingdom. And if Arnold Murray did teach that, he was quite wrong on that, if he did teach that.
Okay, but this is my whole point. I'm glad people are using the word paradise instead of heaven, because John the Beloved once again made John 3:13 said no man has descended to heaven. That's a Babylonian pagan way of thinking that people are going to heaven. Paradise, Jesus said when the thief was on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And by the way, in Hebrew, it actually states, "Today I say." you will be with me.
No, Reggie, that's a myth. The Hebrew
Christ
does not
go
say.
To paradise right
Reggie, Here's the deal, Reggie. The reason that you're listening to wrong teaching is because you're not listening. All right? You're not listening. Now, you listened to Dr. Murray, but you didn't listen to me. Okay? That's a problem. The Hebrew does not say, today I say to you, comma, you'll be with me in paradise, meaning in the future. First, what's preserved for us is the Greek. And every time you have that expression, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, what follows after that, after the amen, amen, I say to you, what follows after that is the sentence, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, comma, you today you will be with me in paradise. We have the expression throughout the New Testament. And if Jesus originally spoke it in Aramaic or in Hebrew, that wouldn't change it whatsoever. I haven't followed Arnold Murray's teachings, but this much is clear. There's some serious error in the midst of the teaching. And rather than just attributing things to Babylonian error, perhaps, sir, Arnold Murray has misled you. I'd encourage you to stop listening to any of the old tapes or teachings of Arnold Murray and just read the Bible over and over until your mind and heart are washed with the truth of the Word and not with some of the erroneous teachings that come from other human beings. All right? Thank you for the call. But please, if you're going to call next time, you got to be willing to listen when I respond to you, all right? And otherwise, when it gets unruly, I just have to be polite to our listeners because it's not fair to have us talking over each other. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Winston-Salem. Wendy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hello, you're on the air.
Yes, I called with the question where the gentleman was saying repeating the scripture, to be absent from the body or to be present with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then the other scripture where it's talking about the rapture, where it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I wanted clarification on those two scriptures. If we're actually present with the Lord once we die, why during the rapture are the dead caught up with Christ at that point?
Yes. Wendy, we're talking about two separate things. We're talking about a spiritual state immediately upon death, going to be with the Lord. And then we're talking about our physically resurrected state. It says that those who are asleep in the Lord, so their bodies are still in the graves, will be raised. So the way the scriptures indicate, and how this works out is a bit of a mystery, because all we know is life in the body. We don't know life outside of the body. But from what we can tell, immediately upon death, we go into the presence of the Lord if we're believers and we're with him, but we're still longing, we're still waiting for the resurrection of our bodies, for the complete wholeness that we'll experience in eternity. And that will not take place until Jesus returns. At that point, those who are physically on the earth haven't died yet. They'll receive glorified bodies, be changed in a moment of time, 1 Corinthians 15, and meet the Lord, be with him forever. And those who have already been with him, their bodies will physically rise, and then we will be together with the Lord, body, soul, spirit, forever. But it'll be in a resurrected body. But from what we can tell, there'll be immediate spiritual fellowship with him upon death before the resurrection.
Oh, okay. All right, I get that.
Well, good. Yeah, and now, again, how it's actually going to work out, only God knows. But this much I know, I can't wait to be with him, period. And the fullness of it in our resurrected life, that's what we're looking forward to. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hey, Wendy, thank you for the call, and may the blessing of the Lord be upon you. 866-34-TRUTH. Digital downloads, it's the way to go. You don't have to wait for shipping, you don't have to wait for mailing, you don't have to have a DVD player or a CD player. Just download, and there you have it. Some of the very best video debates I've done. Some of my best video teaching series and lectures now available online for download at 30% off, plus all of our audio library, 30% off on all downloads. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll find out more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let me congratulate the voters in Houston, Texas, for standing up and doing what is right, as we're joined by so many listeners right now in the greater DFW area. Congratulations to the voters in Houston, Texas, standing up for what's right. There was no need for an anti-discrimination bill based on sexual orientation or gender identity. There was not some massive problem with discrimination that gays were getting fired from their jobs because they were gay. That was not the issue. And the whole bathroom bill is just astonishing that this could even be a discussion. Bathrooms are based on biology, not based on gender perception. And it was a shock to the media. It was a shock to the so-called progressives, but good for the people of Houston to say, hey, we're going to do what's right. We don't hate anybody, but we're going to stand up for what's right. The year of pushback continues, and it's one reason I wrote my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. If you don't have it yet, what are you waiting for? Trust me. Get it, read it. You'll find it to be an absolutely page-turning read, eye-opening, full of hope and truth and courage. Ask for your local bookstore. If they're not carrying it, ask them why not. And then get online and order it from Amazon or from our own website, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Eric in Cary, North Carolina. Welcome to the line of fire.
Thank you for your program. I ask this respectfully. I have a particular bias against the Catholic Church, and when I listen to you talk to folks who try to represent the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists, you seem to be harsher on them than you are on the Catholics, and I'm sure you're very familiar with the early reformers' attitudes about the Vatican, and I don't understand your approach.
Oh, yeah, sure. Well, actually, I'll be much harsher with Jehovah's Witnesses than Seventh-day Adventists because I know Seventh-day Adventists who are committed Christians, as the case would be with Ben Carson. I have an old friend who's a Seventh-day Adventist leader who's a committed follower of Jesus, and I know others in Seventh-day Adventism that are not true followers of Jesus, whereas Jehovah's Witnesses, that would be much more of an all-out cult. I know Seventh-day Adventists hold to the teachings of Ellen White, but not in the way that's elevated over Scripture. When it comes to Catholicism, I've actually devoted more time to that. We even had a few years ago a two-hour debate about whether Mary should be worshipped. So it all depends, sir, on what the perspective is. I know that they're saved Catholics. I have friends and colleagues who are born-again Catholics who hold to the same fundamentals that I do, and others who, because of their holding to Catholicism, would be disqualified from the faith. I don't accept Catholic tradition. I don't accept the authority of the Pope. I don't accept some of the main doctrines that are taught, the celebration of the Mass, the exaltation of Mary. I find these to be absolutely unscriptural and dangerous and wrong. So when those come up, I'll absolutely address those. So it really all depends on the context, sir. But I know Catholics who are born again, despite Catholic teaching. I know Seventh-day Adventists who are born again, partly because of the teaching and partly despite it. And do I know Jehovah's Witnesses who are born again? Not personally, but if they were, they would only be born again because they absolutely don't understand what Jehovah's Witnesses teach.
How should we consider born-again Catholics who participate in the Mass?
I would say that they're participating in ignorance. That would be my own view. If they were participating with full knowledge of what's taking place, then that's a major problem.
How do you compare your approach to the Catholics today with the early reformers' attitude?
Oh, mine's very different, but also a lot of what they were confronting is different. Now, let me also say this, Eric, and I'm just about out of time, but I'll try to finish here. The reformers said some things that were ghastly. Luther's words in the Peasant War, Luther's words against the Jews, I would never want to take up that same spirit. But the abuses they were dealing with then, I think, are much more extreme than what we're dealing with Catholicism today, in my opinion. But thank you, sir, for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for your participation. Phone lines are jammed. I want to get to as many calls as possible. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, very quickly. During the breaks here, 1 minute or 2 minute breaks during the show, if you're listening on your radio, you're hearing the programming from your local radio station. It could be an ad for another broadcast, could be a local company. Then if you're listening online, you're hearing the same feed that I'm hearing, and that is generally little snippets from different Christian leaders, 1 minute messages and things like that. So I often hear R.C. Sproul is one of those. And I just heard a comment he made about the secret will of God and don't worry about it. It's not none of your business. Well, I'd take issue with the whole approach of my Calvinist friends who talk about it so much. If it's none of our business, nothing to worry about, why keep talking about it? Why keep emphasizing it? Why keep mentioning it? Just do what God says in His Word and leave the rest to Him instead of making extended teachings on it. So just wanted to say that. 866-34-TRUTH. Did you catch the broadcast where I was on with James and Betty Robinson on Life Today TV this Monday and Tuesday talking about my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution? If not, I really encourage you to watch. I think you'll be really edified. You'll be stirred. You'll be informed. You'll be filled with hope. To watch, go to lifetoday.org. And you'll just see the episodes from the week and click on the Monday and Tuesday shows. I think there were fine programs that will richly bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Patrick in Winston-Salem. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
How are you doing this afternoon, brother?
Very well, thank you.
I'm going back to a question that's received just a few minutes before I called in. And mind you, I have a ninth grade education, and I have read and studied scriptures on my own for over 30-plus years, and my main question is this. With the translation to the English language during King James's reign, if the translators were not correct with their translation from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic writings, how is a person, I pray before I even read scripture, I ask God to help me understand what He wants from me, from His Word, and I'm trying to figure out how people can fully understand what it is that the Lord wants.
Yes. And listen, Patrick, it would be all the same, sir, if you had multiple PhDs and were studying the Bible in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. There are many times where no matter how much you know, you look at a verse and it's just difficult to translate. I'm dealing with that going through the book of Job, which is the most difficult book in the Bible, translating it so many times it's just difficult to understand. So here's what we need to know. That number one, the main things are clear. The main things that God requires of us, the main things about who He is, the main things about how we are to live and what God wants to do in us and through us, that's clear. You can read it in 20 different English translations and study it in the original languages, and that's clear. And then the areas that are not clear, we have to ask God to lead us and guide us and give us wisdom and trust that He will. That because we have the main directions clear, some of the smaller footnotes in the directions may not be as clear, but ask God for wisdom and clarification, and then do your best to compare Scripture with Scripture and never base a doctrine just on one disputable scripture. So if you see a particular verse in a particular book, and it seems to say something very different than the other books of the Bible, and then when you read five or six different English translations, they can't even agree on the meaning of it, then just kind of put that on the shelf and say, I'm not sure what that means. Maybe I'll get clarity one day. But you don't major on something like that. And that way, we can drive the car, so to say, down the middle of the road and not be distracted. If there's a tiny sign, we can't make that out. As long as we see the main signs, we'll be good.
Yes, sir. All right. I use the Scofield Study Reference Bible. And I have been told that the New Living Translation that just came out is one of the better translations in the English language. understand the NIT and the New King James and all that. I've always been accustomed to a King James Bible.
I'd encourage you to stay with either the New King James or what's called the MEV, the Modern English Version. The NLT, the NLT, the New Living Translation, is excellent for what it does, but it's somewhat of a paraphrase, and it should not be used as the primary translation. That's one to read afterwards to see if you can get more meaning or a powerful quotation. But the straight translations would be on a level more accurate to the text. So the NLT, New Living Translation, I use in a secondary way. I enjoy it. It has good scholarship, but I use it in a secondary way. And if you're at home with the King James, then use either the New King James or what's called the Modern English Version, which seeks to update and modernize the King James, but uses the same textual basis. As for Schofield, that's a study Bible with study notes. Like every other Bible, remember that it's the text of the Bible that's more important. The notes are simply scholars giving you suggestions as to how to understand the background of the text and interpretation. But the notes are secondary. Many times people rely on the notes more than the actual translation. All right, thank you for the call, Patrick. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Philip. All right. Let's go to Riverdale, Utah. Josie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My question is that I'm still confused about the rapture. How do you feel about the rapture?
Well, it's very clear that when Jesus returns, that those who have previously died are resurrected and caught up to meet him, and that those who are alive on the earth are then translated into immortal bodies and are caught up to meet him. And this is laid out plainly in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. What's also clear to me is that this is the exact same event that we refer to as the second coming, that there are not two phases to it. I don't believe that there is a pre-trib rapture where Jesus comes secretly and suddenly catches out the believers and then returns subsequently and comes to the earth. Rather, he catches us up to meet him in the air in a public event. We are longing for his appearing. We are looking forward to his revelation. He comes in a public way that the whole world can see. We are caught up to meet him, and then we descend to earth together with him. So that's what I fully expect to happen. So there is a clear rapture where we're caught up to meet him, but it's at the end of this age. It's not a secret event that happens somewhere before the tribulation.
Okay, so where it says that he will save them from the tribulation, what is that in tied with that? I don't understand, because it seems like
in
the rapture.
Yeah, there's no verse that the only thing that you're thinking of is in the book of Revelation. But let's first point this out, that Jesus tells us in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. So that's a guarantee. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now Jesus does say, in Revelation 3:10. Because you've kept my word to the church in Philadelphia about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. So that was for the believers in Philadelphia who lived 2,000 years ago. That's the first thing. And the second thing, he doesn't say I'm going to take you out from it, but I'll keep you from it. So he has his ways of protecting us from attack and from demonic activity while we're in this world without having to take us out of this world.
I see. So when you hear them being tied together, we have to kind of be sure that we're reading it within content and that they're not putting them together. Because I always thought that that's what kind of supported, like when they tell you that Bible supports Bible, you know, that scripture.
Yeah, well, you have, right, you have, so here you have verse after verse talking about Jesus coming with the blast of the trumpet, right? Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, he's coming publicly with the blast of the trumpet. The whole world will see him, right? Well, what does it say when he returns, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15? It's the last trumpet. That's when he's coming to catch us up, all right? And we will be with him. We'll be raptured. with the sounding of the trumpet, the last trumpet, which is the seventh of the seven trumpets in Revelation 11. So Bible interprets Bible. When he comes publicly for the whole world to see with the blast of the trumpet, Paul says that's the last trumpet, and we're caught up together with him with the blast of the last trumpet to be with him forever. So the event we're looking forward to is not a secret event. It's an appearing. It's with a shout. It's with a trumpet blast. It's for the whole world to see. And when the Bible says we're not appointed to wrath, yeah, we're not going to hell. That's what the Bible's talking about. We're not appointed to wrath. We will not go to hell. And in this world, God will protect us from his wrath that's poured out, just as he protected the children of Israel when the plagues were poured out on Egypt. But one and the same event. At the end of the age, Jesus returns. We're caught up together to meet him, and we'll be with him forever. And we will descend to the earth together with him as he sets up his kingdom. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are continuing. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Villa Park, California. Chris, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So my question is regarding Jeremiah 6:16. I've been studying through Jeremiah. And there's this admonition to return to these ancient paths. And so my question for you is, what are we to make of the ancient paths? What would that be?
Yeah, there is a scriptural principle about not removing boundary stones and of remembering the teachings of the elders, the fathers that walked in righteousness, that there needs to be a certain reverence for the things that God laid down in the past. But in the book of Jeremiah, there's the constant call to turn back to Torah, to turn back to what God commanded Israel, and to not follow the, I don't know if your window's open there. It sounds like I've got a little wind blowing, so you can hear me. I can't hear you for a second, just so we can cut out that noise, whatever it was. But in Jeremiah 6:16, I made this comment in my Jeremiah commentary. Where is the call there to return to the ancient paths? Judah's pattern of disobedience is rehearsed again. Because the people had lost their bearings and forgotten their way, the Lord exhorted them to return to the foundations, to the ancient paths, to the sure foundations of their fathers. Note the description of false deities in Deuteronomy 13 and 28 as gods which neither you nor your fathers have known. And note the call in Proverbs 22:28 not to move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers. This is where they would find respite and rest for their souls. But in keeping with their history, they said, we won't go that way. So in other words, go back to the way God laid things out for the fathers of Israel. Go back to the Torah. Go back to the ethical teachings and commandments of God. Go back to the lifestyle that Torah-obedient, godly leaders led in Israel in past generations. And that's the path of blessing. So the ancient paths are those of Scripture that were then also lived out by the leaders in previous generations. That's what Israel's encouraged to go back to, not to follow other gods and the ways of man. All right, hopefully that's helpful to you. Thank you for the call, Chris. 866-34-TRUTH. Graham, North Carolina. Robin, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I had a question about Romans 1.
Yes. All right, Robin, we lost you. Don't know what happened. Romans 1, a question, and you're gone. If you can reconnect with us, 866-34-TRUTH, we'll take your call. All right, we can try to reconnect with Philip in Polk County, Iowa. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Hello, Philip, you're on the air.
Hello.
All right, make sure your radio, Philip, make sure your radio is turned off. All right, so you're only hearing me right now. Okay, yes, you had a question. Go ahead.
Okay, question was, if Christ was slain before the foundation of the world,
mm-hmm.
did Adam and Eve really have a choice in not eating the apple, or was that already in the plan? Since Christ had already been slain, these things had to happen. Where was the choice?
Yeah, it's a wonderful question. It was absolutely a genuine choice. God is grieved over the wrong choice. They clearly sinned by their own volition, and they did not sin because God ordained for them to sin. He was grieved by their sin, and he does not go against his commandment. He does not command you to obey and then force you to disobey. That would be absolute nonsense and contrary to the character of God. Rather, God foreknows. God in his foreknowledge saw what would happen when he created human beings. He saw the choices they would make. According to the book of Isaiah, the 57th chapter, God inhabits eternity. So he knows the past the same way as he knows the future. It's all known before him. He knew if he created human beings, what human beings would do. And based on that, he foreordained that his son would come into the world to die, to have a people for himself. Here's a good way to look at it. There was a big game that you were on, big game that was on TV, and you really wanted to catch the game, but you weren't able to watch it. So you cue it up, you record it on your TV, the game is played, and you make sure you don't watch the scores or anything like that. Next day you sit down and watch it. Now it's already happened. It's already fixed. The results can't be changed. You're seeing it for the first time, but it didn't happen based on something that was preordained. It happened based on how the players played that day. So God can see in advance, just like we can watch a video from yesterday. That's how he can see the future. And based on that, knowing that mankind would sin, he had the plan. I'm going to create mankind. I know they're going to sin, but I'm going to redeem them through my son.
Okay, and in Revelations, when it talks about the ones that he had already chosen, that those names were in the book, and that insinuated there were names not in the book.
Yeah, well, he makes it clear whether you're in the book or not, that's whether you believe or not, whether you follow him or not. That's why he tells some, if you'll obey me in the book of Revelation, I will never blot your names out of the book. So that's a pretty major thing. Obviously, a name can be blotted out of the book. So when he says, if you'll obey me, I will never blot your name out of my book, that means that the names can be blotted out of the book. But again, God foreknows, and he foreknows based on how we respond. And he, in his sovereignty, chooses what he wants to. But he has set things up. It is by his will that he has set things up that we have a choice. That's why throughout the Bible it says choose, 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 choose. That's why John tells us as many as received him, he gave power to become the children of God. And they're born of God, not by human birth, not by human pedigree, but by the will of God. And what's his will? That all those who put their trust in him will be infallibly saved. That all those who put their trust in him will be perfectly saved by our Savior forever. And those who reject him will be lost. He's laid it out. And he's made it plain, choose life that you and your children may live. It's not a matter of us doing good works that merit salvation. It's a matter of we can say yes or no to his grace, because that's the way he set it up in his sovereignty. And thank you, Philip, for the question. By the way, if you have not yet watched the debate that Dr. James White and I did about predestination and free will, you can download that at 30% off. On our website, it's 2 hours of content. It's yours to keep on your computer, whatever form you download it. To take advantage of that, debates I've done with my friend Rabbi Shmuley on who is the kosher Jesus, who is the real Jesus. Teaching series I've done, lectures, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? And then lengthy audio series on being led by the Spirit or prayer or intercession. All available, 30% off online this week. So to take advantage of that, go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, all right? askdrbrown.org. And right on the homepage, you'll see our special ad. So we're putting more and more resources online, digital resources, so that you can enjoy them more quickly, save postage and other expenses, and now this week get them 30% off. My bottom line today, you know, there are all kinds of doctrines that take us in all different directions. Major on that which deepens your walk with God and deepens your effectiveness in serving him. Angel.